Will you pray with me? God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. God be in all our hearts and in our hearing. Amen. So today's message is going to be under the heading of History Repeating Itself. And we're going to spend some time with the prophet Hosea. Now, Hosea was active in the 8th century BCE, so about 2,750 years ago. And his life started in the reign of Jeroboam II. Now, this was in the northern kingdom. Remember that after the reigns of David and Solomon, there was a falling out, and the tribes of Judah and Benjamin continued as Judea in the south, while all the other tribes separated and formed the northern kingdom, often referred to as Israel, or in fact, Samaria. And according to one writer, during the reign of Jeroboam II, the commercial and colonial activity of the Phoenicians, which were slightly to the northwest, was at its peak, and the northern kingdom of Israel shared in the profits. However, it was an oppressive society, a social pyramid with the royal courtiers and the merchant class at the top, and a great mass of people ground into poverty at the bottom. And people assumed that the prosperity, the economic prosperity, came from their own efforts, or possibly the intervention of the Baal gods, that this prosperity had nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Yahweh at all. Is any of this ringing any bells for you? But after Jeroboam's death, everything fell apart. Now, hang on to your hats here. So, Jeroboam's son, Zechariah, was murdered after 6 months by Shallum, who was assassinated after 1 month for King Menahem, whose son Pekahah was assassinated after 2 years by his captain Pekah, who was then assassinated by Hoshea. Good times. At the same time, the kingdom was dealing with the fallout from separation, which is honestly usually what happens. Because David's kingdom of all 12 tribes had been small but mighty. But once you cut it in half, the remaining northern kingdom was completely vulnerable to the great empires of the region. And in this case, it was the Assyrian Empire. An Assyrian policy entailed uprooting conquered populations from their homeland and exiling them to remote parts of the Assyrian Empire. The homeland was resettled with foreign colonists and incorporated into the system of Assyrian provinces. The Assyrian ruler of the time, Sargon, claimed to have resettled 27,280 Israelites. Funny how ancient Assyrian policy aligns with current Israeli policies. And frankly, that was the end of the Northern Kingdom, which became just a province of Assyria. And of course, the people couldn't understand what was happening to them. Enslaved by their habitual ways of thinking and living, the people lacked both the imagination and the willpower to change themselves. But Hosea the prophet believed that the historical catastrophe befalling the nation was actually intended by God as an opportunity for Israel to recover its health. He saw divine judgment, but he balanced it with the promise of restoration and reconciliation. On the one hand, Hosea excoriated, this is somebody else's word, you can tell it's a longer word than I usually use, excoriated Israel for supposing that its agricultural prosperity sprang from worshiping the Baals. For him, it was hardly surprising that all this was happening to them since they had abandoned the God of their ancestors. The chaos was an indictment for, and I would prefer the term consequence of their unfaithfulness. Again, does any of this seem vaguely familiar to you in terms of our life these days? But even then, in the midst of all that, what Hosea proposed was a theology of hope. He saw behind the wrath of God a love that would not let the people be wiped out. Yes, things had gone from bad to worse in the northern kingdom, but Hosea clung to what is called an optimism of grace that was based on the belief that Israel's hope was grounded solely in the constancy of God's love for the people. The Hebrew word used here in 6:6 is hesed, which is a critical concept in Hebrew theology. It's most often translated as steadfast love, but it doesn't have any precise equivalent in English or even in Greek. So, how many of you have been involved in the raising of teenagers? How many of you have ever been a teenager? Oh, few of you neither. So, people aren't admitting to it, obviously. The idea here is, however stupid or annoying they may be, you still love them. You still love them steadfastly. I like the way Eugene Peterson in The Message renders this, that God is after love that lasts and not more religion. Because the relationship with God is not based on getting the sacrifices right, or in our context, the frequency or the intensity of our worship. In the text, it is not sacrifice per se that is rejected, but hollow and meaningless worship that doesn't lead to anything else. It is right moral behavior above ritual. That God's judgment is actually redemptive. The purpose is not to destroy, but to heal. And healing can only be done by reconnecting with the unquenchable love of God. So, as I was reading this passage and then studying Hosea's times all those years ago, I couldn't avoid seeing many mirrors of the world we live in today. Honestly, if you replace the worship of the Baal gods with the worship of money, I think you pretty much have North American society today. And quite not surprisingly, just like the ancient Israelites, our tendency is to despair. I'm going to dare to say, though, that our sin is despair. So I want to offer you today's gospel stories according to the Revised Hopeless Version of the Bible. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "You know, I'd like to get to know you, but I'm not going to bother because you're just a tax collector and a sinner." Or the leader of the synagogue, confronted with the death of his daughter, said, "I'd like to reach out to Jesus, but let's face it, there's nothing he can do. After all, dead is dead." And along the way, Jesus told the sick woman, "What do you expect me to do about it? You've been hemorrhaging for 12 years. What makes you think that could change after all this time?" And that forces me to come back to Hosea and his optimism of grace. Last week, I attended the Diocesan Mission Conference, a gathering of people from all over this diocese. And at that conference, I experienced a miracle. I came away from a gathering that, in my experience over the last many, many years, has been earnest, but not particularly exciting. I came away feeling joyful and inspired. I can honestly say that has never happened to me before when attending any diocesan event. It was amazing. The day began with a rousing speech from our own Archbishop John. He pushed back strongly against the negativity that surrounds us. He insisted that the change that so many of us resist is actually the Holy Spirit at work. And that those churches that are able to embrace that change, to embrace that spirit, are growing again. And in many cases, they're actually doing this through partnerships rather than insisting on using scarce resources in a single parish only. And then the keynote speaker was Bishop Michael Curry, who recently retired as the presiding bishop over the Episcopal Church in the US. You may have seen him preach at the wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. So the first thought that came into my mind as he was speaking was the thought of the movie title White Men Can't Jump, which I reframed as White Men Can't Preach. His energy and engagement were electrifying. You could even hear the occasional amen. In a Canadian Anglican church? Are you kidding me? The gift that Bishop Michael brought us was enthusiasm, which comes, of course, from the Greek word meaning divinely inspired or possessed by God, enthusiasm, which he was. And so are we all when we're being our best selves. Bishop Michael's mantra that he kept returning to was, God won't, we can't, but together we can. God won't because that's not what God does. God didn't intervene to save the Israelites from their stupidity. God doesn't intervene to save us from the horrors of Donald Trump or whoever else you want to name. We can't solve these issues on our own. And if you think we can, just read a history book or even a newspaper if there is still such a thing. But together with God, we can. A short while ago, somebody said to me, you know, we need to be realistic about what's going on in terms of, you know, potentially cutting back here and there and so on and so forth. And I confess, some of you know me fairly well, I bristled. I don't do realistic very well. And then I thought of the story of a small parish in the Fraser Valley. Who has refused for the last many years to be realistic. To be realistic about financial resources, about the aging and decline of our membership. Hosea would say, hell no to realism in our recent times. Starting with COVID, is just a sickness that reconnecting with God's intention will heal. So in the last few years, this community that I'm thinking of has integrated two fiercely independent parishes into a cohesive unit. Is that realistic? From the ashes of a burned church sprang up this beautiful, grand building in a community far away from any major population center. Is that realistic? Hell no. And then paid off the mortgage in just 10 years. Is that realistic? Hell no. This small community developed a program that now feeds 75. Has it gone up from 75? hungry people every week. 75. That means that this small community has fed thousands of people over the last 15 years. This community has integrated people of different sexual orientations and been honored to celebrate the sacrament of marriage with them. In the Fraser Valley. In the Fraser Valley? Is that realistic? Hell no! Feel free to join in now if you want. It initiated a whole new way of being church through the Center for Spiritual Renewal. Was that realistic? Hell no! We have shared the good news of Jesus Christ with hundreds of children through Messy Church and their families in a format that works for them. Was that realistic? Hell no! We have provided care and comfort to hundreds of people dealing with grief and sadness, many of whom had no church connection at all. Was that realistic? Hell no. So I wonder if our focus in this Pentecost season might be on the power of the Holy Spirit to empower us to do more than we ever asked or imagined. Heaven knows there's enough awful stuff going on in the world around us that it would be realistic to throw up our hands and give up. But just like the world of Hosea, who chose to stand it on its head and lead people back to God, we have the leadership we need, leaders like Archbishop John and Bishop Michael, the world leader who is succeeding in standing against the evil of our times. In my opinion, for the first time in years, is a religious leader, Pope Leo XIV. Are we going to let ourselves be discouraged by playing it safe and being realistic? And together we say, hell no!